following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Many of you know we've been traveling through Revelation, and so we've gone through 6 weeks, 6 churches, and now we're in our 7th week, which is the last church in Revelation. So we're going to be there this morning. Let's pray this morning and dive into the Word of God. Lord, You are so good, so thankful for people who are faithful in wanting to know more about You, who come to a place like this and desire to hear from You, Lord, that we actually genuinely believe when we walk through these doors, Lord, that we are here to hear the Word of God be taught, and we believe that You instruct us from Your Word by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And so this morning we pray, just as we do every Sunday, Lord, that instruct our hearts today. Lord, before we leave, share something with us, something that we can take with us that will mold us and shape us into the people that You've created us to be. And we believe as a church, Lord, the more we hide the Word of God in our hearts, the more we're spoken to by the power of Your Holy Spirit, the more we look like the church You want us to be. And so this morning, as we come with anticipation to hear from You, Lord, guide us, direct us, move our hearts into the place that You want us to be. Thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness. Amen. Amen. One of the things that Bethany and I are experimenting with this coming month is, and we're going to work really hard to do this, is that we're going to try to shoot to be indifferent towards each other. Yes, instead of a more loving relationship, we're going to shoot for indifference in our marriage. In fact, we're going to try to be nonchalant, uninvolved, apathetic, unresponsive, dispassionate, detached, mediocre, and uninspired. That's what we're going for this month in our marriage. Man, I think we can achieve it. So here's what we've decided to do. We've actually decided not to eat together. We're going to eat at 2 separate times. We're not going to give each other too much attention. We're going to shoot for like shallow, surface level type communication. We're stopping our weekly dates. We do those once a week, but we're not going to do those this month. We're going to let any problem or situation that arises, we're going to deal with that next month. We're not even going to talk about it this month at all. And we're going to shut down all communication. We're not going to talk about our schedules with each other. I don't know what our kids are going to do, but I mean, they'll be all right. They'll have... some resolve. They're strong kids. We're not going to say, I love you. We're not going to hug, and we're not going to kiss. What do you think is going to happen to our marriage? It's going to fail. I think within one day we could hit rock bottom. But listen, you would say, listen, that's not going to work, Jeff. That is not going to work. In fact, I would just say that doesn't work in any type of relationship where you go into a relationship and you say, you know what? I'm just going to be indifferent towards you. As a friend or as a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a marriage relationship, indifference doesn't work. Because, listen, we value talking and communicating to each other. We value time and commitment, table time, building friendships with each other. We value knowing each other, what's going on inside of the person who we're communicating with. We value problem solving, all things that make for a healthy relationship. Now, as crazy as you think, listen, Jeff, that will not work in your marriage. Don't try that experiment of indifference. The same is true in our relationship with God. Indifference towards Him, non-communication, non-problem-solving, non-talking to, non-spending time with, you could sit there, and some of you are shaking your heads like, Jeff, that will not work. I'm shaking my head. I'm thinking, indifference towards God doesn't work. If we call ourselves believers, if we call ourselves Christians, then indifference towards the things of God is just as silly as saying, Jeff, that will not work in your marriage. Indifference towards my wife, indifference towards God, neither one are healthy for relationships. And yet, oftentimes, we find ourselves in moments like this with our Lord. There are times where we come to church and we're all about praising God. Lord, we love You. I want to worship Your name. Maybe we just came back from camp and we're like, oh, I'm on a high. You know, we call that a mountain high when we're in high school camp, right? You're on top of the mountain. Lord, we love You. And then what happens? We come down and we kind of get back in culture again with our phones, with our friends. And the next couple weeks kind of go by and we're now back to indifference. God, what happened Did you change? Did you do something different, Lord? Right? No, right? It's because oftentimes we settle in this area of indifference in a relationship with God. That oftentimes, even though we're sometimes so passionate, oh, I can't wait to get to his word the next morning and spend some time with him. There's other times where we're like, I haven't read my Bible in a while. It's been some time, right? Or our prayer lives, right? Oh, I remember I was so passionate about praying on my prayer list. And I was checking. And other times where it's like, I have not seen my prayer list in some time. It's kind of an interesting thing that we're people who say, we love you, Lord. And then at other times, we're kind of like, maybe I'll buy into that. Maybe I trust you. Maybe I'll put my faith in you. The truth of the matter is we all can be in danger of indifference. We all can run into that. This morning, we're going to look at a church that had hit indifference with Jesus. Right? Jesus says you're lukewarm. It really what he's saying is you've become indifferent to the things of me. And so we're going to look at Revelation chapter 3 this morning. If you want to turn there, if you've got your Bibles, Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to hit Laodicea, which is the church of indifference, or the lukewarm church. And to set that up, maybe this is your first time here this morning with us, Jesus is speaking to John, and John is on the island of Patmos. He's been kind of sequestered or put away from everyone else because he would not be quiet about this Jesus guy, right? And he was preaching the gospel, and they're like, put him on an island. Like, don't let him talk to people. And so John is on this island, and the Bible says he was in the Spirit, but whatever that meant for them, he got this vision of Jesus talking to him. And Jesus says, I want you to share this message with my church. Specifically, he says, I'm going to give you a list of messages for seven churches. And so we've been going through those letters that Jesus had John write to those seven first century churches. We believe that these seven churches are indicative of the church global, right? And for all time, that as we read these letters to the churches, that in fact, we find ourselves in them. That oftentimes the state of the church looks a lot like the church in the first century that Jesus was saying, hey, send a letter, John, to these seven churches. And in fact, this morning, as we look at this church in particular, Laodicea, the lukewarm church or the indifferent church, some of us will think, man, that kind of looks like the church today. In fact, sometimes it looks like me. And maybe in this text, as we talked about this morning, maybe Jesus is not just talking to a first century church 2,000 years ago, that maybe Jesus is talking to the church today. Maybe he's talking to Refuge. And maybe, even more specifically, he may be talking to me. It will help us to get an idea of what the church of Laodicea looked like. So to give you an idea, they were a wealthy city. They were on a crossroads, so people had to travel in and by and through Laodicea. And because of that, they had lots of shops, a lot of people selling things. Because they had wealth, they had larger homes than other cities in the region, so they were doing really well. They also had banking in Laodicea. So people who had to travel through would store money in Laodicea, and so there was a banking industry there. In fact, they were so well off. In AD 60, there was a huge earthquake that devastated the city. And the Roman government comes in and says, listen, we'll help to pay to rebuild your city. And you know what they say? They say, we got it covered. We have enough money to rebuild the city. We are self-sufficient. So they took no government aid and they built it up themselves. Here's why it's important. We're going to see this later on, that the church had become like the city, very self-sufficient. Sufficient, well off, self-sufficient. Now, here's what we got to know too. As we enter into our first, we're going to be in verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14. But before we read that, there's something you have to know. As we've been moving through these six churches, Jesus, speaking to John, to the churches, says something very specific for each one of these churches. In other words, he says, listen, John, they need to know this about me. And each one of those little greetings that he said to the churches were important for that church. So Smyrna, He said Smyrna, who was being persecuted, people were being killed in the church in Smyrna. He says, they need to know that I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end. They can trust me. I will be there from the beginning, and I will be them. Even if they should perish, I will be with them in the end. So that was his greeting to Smyrna. So now we're going to read what his greeting to Laodicea was. What did they need to know about the living God, about Jesus, who was speaking to them? And here's what we find out. Look at verse 14. And to the angel or messenger of the church of Laodiceans write, here's what they need to know, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says three things. They need to know this. They need to know I am the Amen. And so Amen there, the Hebrew idea, is like confirmation or confirmed or most assuredly. Jesus would sometimes say, verily, verily, I say to you, or truly, truly. In other words, this is true. He's saying, listen, all the promises of God, all the covenants, all that are found true in Christ. For 2 Corinthians 1:20, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you, says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, in him is Jesus, and in him, Jesus, amen. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. In other words, everything that is true of God and his promises are found true in Christ. And he's saying to the church of Laodicea, you need to know this. This is who's writing this letter to you. The second thing he says is the faithful and true witness. In other words, everything that I'm telling you is true. It's completely trustworthy. It's perfectly accurate. His testimony never fails and is always reliable. Listen, Laodicea, this message that I'm about really to share with you, it is really true. It's trustworthy because the source that it's coming from is trustworthy. And the third thing he says, this is who's writing this letter to you, the beginning of creation. The idea there, beginning, is not created. He wasn't the first created thing, right? Because we know Jesus wasn't created. Jesus is part of the Trinity. He's part of the Godhead. The idea there is arche. It is the idea of source or origin. It is the idea that he is the source of creation. The origin of creation. Woo! So if you get a letter from that guy, right? Pretty important. That Jesus is saying, I am the confirmation of the promises of God. I am the faithful and true witness. And I am the source or the arche or the origin of creation. All that stems from me. In fact, kind of a cool thing here is that, and I'll show you in a map here in a second, the church of Colossae and Laodicea are right by each other. In fact, when Paul writes to the church of Colossians in Colossae, he says, share this letter with Laodicea. He actually mentions the church we're talking about this morning in Colossians. In that same letter, Paul talks about this idea of Jesus being the beginning. Take a look what it says here in Colossians 1, 15 through 18. It says this, he is the image of the invisible God, talking about Jesus, right? Pretty cool. They're getting a letter from this Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. This is big, right? And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So what he's saying here is this letter that is being written to you, Laodicea, please listen, because it's from a pretty important, these are my Jesus's credentials, right? Here's who I am. So everything he has to say, Laodicea, listen. And he would say the same thing to us this morning. Listen, what he's about ready to share with us comes from that Jesus, that guy, that God. And he would say, refuge, listen to what he has to say. Listen to what I have to say to you this morning. Oftentimes, as we move on here, what Jesus would do to the other churches is he would say, I've got some good things that you're doing. Do you remember this? He would say, I've got some good things to share with you. And then he would follow that up with, But there's also some bad things I got to share with you. Things that you need to change, things that you need to work on, or that we need to work on. So you would start positive and then end with like a, hey, but we got to work on this. Laodicea, no positives, right? He cuts right in on verse 15 with some heavy stuff. So he doesn't even say, let me build you up, right? He doesn't even have that. It's just like right into 15. Look what he says. I know your works, this is Jesus talking, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Whew. That's kind of a big deal. You mean the same God who is the origin of all creation, the I am, you mean the faithful and true witness, that God is going to vomit me out of his mouth because of my lukewarm stance with him? Yeah, pretty heavy stuff. Jesus says, based on what I see in you, you have become indifferent, you've become apathetic, unresponsive, dispassionate, detached from me, the living God. Your relationship shows me nothing. The original purpose of me calling you is to be used, to use you within the culture around you, and you've become just like the culture around you. Your heart for me has waned. You've lost spiritual power and any sort of ability to make an impact with the people around you. You've become lukewarm. Now, why does he use this idea of hot and cold and lukewarm? It was very specific to Laodicea. I want to show you this map, which you can see. And in it, you'll notice there's the seven churches that we've been talking about, from Ephesus to Smyrna to Troas to Pergamos to Thyatira to Sardis to Philadelphia. And now we find ourselves in Laodicea. But there's two extra little cities on there. One is to the north, Hierapolis, and the other one is to the south, Colossae. Now, in Hierapolis, there was hot water, in fact, hot springs, and they were known because people would come from all around to sit in those hot springs, and they believed there was a healing element to those hot springs, but at the very least, there was a soothing element. So people would go, and the water there served a purpose. It was hot. And the other one, south, is Colossae. Now, Colossae was known for the runoff of the snow and the cold, cool, refreshing water that people enjoyed drinking. Now, Laodicea, listen, was placed in a very prime spot because people had to go through it. We talked about that. And they were very wealthy because of it. Shops and banking, and they could provide for themselves. But one thing they didn't have was water. They had no original source of water. In fact, Laodicea had to have water piped into it. And so water had to come from somewhere else, go through these pipes in order to reach Laodicea. Now, what do you think happens to water that's underground and is going through pipes by the time it reaches Laodicea? It becomes what? Lukewarm, right? So they didn't have hot water that was useful for heating and healing, and they didn't have cold water for refreshing. Instead, they got this tepid, kind of lukewarm, blah, water. In fact, oftentimes people would say it tasted bad because those pipes would have sediment in them, and it would just taste nasty. And so guess what people would want to do when they drank the water from Laodicea? Spit it out. So when Jesus says to them, listen, you've become like your water source, they would have gotten it. Oh yeah, I know our water. It's lukewarm. It's not very tasteful. It doesn't have a lot of impact. It's lost its ability to make difference. It's not healing and it's not cool and refreshing. It's kind of in the middle. And he's saying, yeah, like the church had become. Kind of and in the middle. Lost its impact. Jesus says to them, listen, warning, warning. You've become lukewarm. You've become indifferent to the things of me. Your works are not indicative, nor is your heart indicative of someone who is a follower of me. This is harsh criticism coming from the Amen and the faithful and true witness and the origin of creation, the source of creation. Listen what happened now. How did they get to this place? I mean, at one point they were called. They maybe were passionate about the gospel. They were following after him. How did they get here to where the creator of the universe is sending a message saying, wow, look out, be careful. Listen to how they got there. Look at verse 17. Because you say, this is now what Jesus is saying, they say about themselves, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The church, like the city they lived in, hey, we got it. We're good, right? Hey, Rome, we don't need you to rebuild our city. We haven't got the financial means to do it. We don't need your help. The same thing had happened to the church in Laodicea. He says, listen, you've become self-reliant. You feel like you don't even need me anymore. You can do everything yourself. You've got your shops and you've got your big houses. You don't even need me. Here's the shocker. They didn't see it, right? Jesus comes to them and they kind of have this indifferent attitude of like, well, we don't need anything. They didn't even see it. He said, listen, you're wretched, right? He said, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And yet they're thinking about themselves. No, we're comfortable, right? We've got clothing. We're provided for. We're well taken care of. What worries do we have? And Jesus sees something completely different. It's a little bit like sometimes my wife will come to me, Bethany. She'll say, hey, hon, how do you think our marriage is going? To which the guy in me is like, oh, good, great. No, it's perfect. There's nothing wrong. We're doing good, right? We're doing good. I'm not a good barometer of our marriage at times. She's a much better barometer. She says, and usually I've found in 14 years of being married, there's usually something that she wants to talk about, right? That we've gotten off track somewhere, which I'm so thankful for, that she'll say, listen, maybe we need to work on this a little bit. I just don't see it. I'm kind of just blind to it. I'm naive to it. Oh, no, things are going good. Let's just keep moving forward. We're comfortable. We haven't fought in a while. Things are good, right? Because for guys, that's all we care about, right? We haven't fought. We're good. But she's a much better barometer. And the same thing is true here. Jesus is saying, you are blind to this. What you think is, I'm comfortable. God must be blessing me. Things are good. I don't see a problem. Jesus says, no, you're wretched. You're blind. You're naked. You're poor. Spiritually, they were not having a good barometer of who they were. We have running water. We have houses. We have entertainment. We have business. Jesus, you must be talking about a different church. However, he says, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But let me just tell you, they had reached a level of comfort to where they felt like, we don't need anything. We're good. In fact, even questioning probably their walk with the Lord, because he says, you need to know that I am the Amen, and I am the faithful and true witness, and I am the source of creation. Laodicea, you need to come back to that truth again, because they had probably left it. They'd forgotten about who he was. And so his message to them is, I am that God. You need to come back to me again and fall in love with me again. But you know what? This is an age-old problem. Men and women for centuries, right, have fallen into this same trap that we get comfortable, we've got all that we need, and we kind of just get indifferent to the things of the Lord. In fact, let me show you, in Deuteronomy, God is talking to his people Israel, and he's saying, listen, I'm going to lead you to this new land, but be careful that you don't become indifferent to the things of me. Look what he says in Deuteronomy 8:11 through 14. He says this, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you to do today, lest... Here's why. When you have eaten and are full, and you have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, listen, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. It goes on a little later to say, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. You see, it wasn't just Laodicea, and it's not just us. It's a constant battle that we need to be sensitive to and fight against, that somehow, because we get comfortable, because we have a paycheck, because we can drive to work in a car, because we have electricity and water and we feel comfortable, that we all of a sudden don't come into this idea of just, the things of God. I'm indifferent to him. right? That we somehow settle on lukewarm. And that's exactly the problem that the church at Laodicea had. They settled with lukewarm. And Jesus is coming to spark in them this reality check of like, oh, you are spiritually blind. You think you're good, but you're not good. You've got problems. And Jesus comes to them with this message to the lukewarm church. We're all susceptible to the trap. And then I want you to hear what Jesus says. Jesus lets them and says to them, listen, I've got something better for you than what you think you have now. I've got something better than your banks and your riches and all the things that you have. I've got something better for you. Listen to what he says in verse 18. Basically, he's saying, come into my office, right? Come here. Let's sit down. Let's talk. He says in verse 18, I counsel you, Jesus says, I counsel you, church, to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see. Jesus is saying, listen, I've got something better for you than what you think you already have, but you have to come and sit with me and let me counsel you and receive from me. Here's what I want you to do. Buy from me, instead of the gold that's in your banks, buy from me gold refined in the fire, which I believe there to be faith. Right? Smyrna, which is the church that we talked about earlier on in our series, Smyrna was poor. They had nothing. They were bankrupt in a sense. But Jesus says this in Revelation 2:9 to the church of Smyrna. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. He says that to the church. He says, I know you're being pressed down. I know that people are coming after you because of your faith. I know that you're poor. But Jesus says, when I see you, I see that you're rich. Why? Because even despite the problems they had, they maintained their faith, right? They walked out their life and their belief in Christ. They had faith, which is the exact opposite of what's happening here in Laodicea, right? They've got the finances, they've got the wealth. The thing that they've lost is their faith in Christ, their trust in him. So he's saying, come back to me and buy this faith or this gold refined in the fire. And yeah, it might be harder, but the rewards are greater. The second thing he says, and white garments, right? He says, white garments that you may be clothed. Because see, right now, Jesus's eyes, God's eyes are on them. And he's saying, you're naked. You're wretched. You're blind to this. He says, I need to clothe you. That's going to be exposed. Eventually, your heartlessness towards me, your lukewarmness is going to be exposed. It's going to come out. And he even uses the word shame here. Listen to what he says. He says, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. He says, come to me quickly. I want to clothe you in white. I want to wrap you in righteousness. I want to surround you. I don't want this lukewarmness and you're walking away from me and your heartlessness towards me to be exposed. Instead, I want to wrap, come to me. I want to wrap you in this white garment. I want to wrap you in righteousness. The third thing he says is, let me anoint your eyes with the salve. Right? They were known in Laodicea to have a medical facility that had this special ointment that they would put on eyes. People would come from all around to get at least some reprieve from the pain. And some of them believed even for healing. And so Jesus is saying, oh, they know about this. Well, let me use that. Here, let me tell you this. Come to me, let me put my salve on your eyes. Why? So that you will see what I see. Your nakedness and your brokenness and your wretchedness. Instead of being blinded by your culture and the riches and the comfort that you have, allow me to wipe that away so that you will see what I see, who you truly are, that you will see yourselves with God's wisdom instead of the cultural's wisdom or your wisdom. Come to me and buy these things, these products from me. Here's the amazing thing that I find about this text. Is that Jesus could very easily just say, oh, and like, I mean, how do we feel when our spouses or our significant others, wives, boyfriends, or even just friends are indifferent towards us, right? Oh, no, you didn't, right? Like, you are not going to treat me that way, or you will acknowledge me, or we are going to talk about this, or why haven't you called in such a long time, right? We are not happy with indifference. We want to be acknowledged and known. And the thing that's incredible to me about this passage is that Jesus comes to them and says, let me counsel with you. Sit in my office, sit down, let me talk to you. Let me give you something better than what you're going after. And here's the thing, it was a rejection of him, right? That the church of Laodicea had rejected him, had been indifferent to him. And yet he's the one coming to them and saying, listen, let me counsel with you. Jesus is coming to them. And I would say the same thing is true of us this morning. That maybe you would say, yeah, like I have become indifferent to the things of the Lord in my life. My heart has grown hard towards the things of the Lord in my life. I've, at the very least, I've given up on some things in my Christian walk that I wish I hadn't, and I would love to get them back. That I've become less passionate. I've become more mediocre in my walk. Maybe that's you this morning. And I would just say, Jesus would say the same thing to you that he says to the church. Let me come counsel with me. Let me sit down and talk with you. Instead, buy stronger faith. Come to me and build your faith. Let me wipe away the blindness that's maybe come into your life. Let me bring you back again to me. And I love what he says next to them. Look at verse 19. As many as I love, as many as I love. He loves us. He loves his church. He loves his people. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, Church of Laodicea, refuge believers, be zealous and repent. Verse 19 is so powerful because it's Jesus saying, I love you. And those people that I love, I rebuke and I chasten. So, if that's you this morning and you're hearing the voice, God, yes, I have become lukewarm, and you hear the Lord's voice speaking to you, yeah, Jeff, you need to get rid of that. Jeff, you need to turn from that. Jeff, you need to come back to me. Praise God, right? Because that's the voice of the Lord speaking to you, drawing you back to him again. That maybe you've just settled for a lukewarm Christian life, but he's saying, listen, I've got so much more for you, that you will be so much richer when you walk with me, that you, when you take my word seriously, when you spend time with me, I've got so much more for you. Because he says, I do it because I love you. I rebuke and chasten those that I love. And if you hear that voice, it's an amazing truth. That God is speaking to you, calling you to himself. Proverbs 3:11-12 says this, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Here's why. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. So if you're that person this morning and you're sitting there thinking, God, this is heavy on me, it's only because God is saying, I love you, I desire something more for you. Hebrews 12:11 says a little bit the same thing as Proverbs 3, but it closes off with this. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Amen? It's like, oh no, here we go, right? But painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In other words, if you hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you this morning, don't push it away. He is chastening the one he loves, correcting the one he loves, drawing back the one that he loves. And then he says, be zealous for this. See, Laodicea, what was their problem? The things of the Lord, I don't know. They were indifferent. And he's saying, listen, I've got something different from you. I want you to be zealous. Instead of trade your indifference for zeal for the Lord. Be fervent, be devoted, be committed, be hardcore, be enthusiastic. Modern day term, be fierce, right? For the things of the Lord. Don't just sit back and like, I can't do anything about it, right? Oh, no big deal. I'll just keep going in this direction. No, he's saying, listen, be zealous for the things of the Lord. Be on fire, or whatever you want to say, right? Seek after him. Draw near to him. Be zealous. And he says, listen, be zealous toward that repentance. At one point, you all, if you're a believer in Christ, came to this point of realizing, man, I could never measure up to the things of God. I can't. In fact, I fall short all the time. At some point, you all came to that. If you're a believer in Christ, you came to that point where you're like, I am broken and wretched. I'm poor. I can't do anything about it, right? And instead, you said, but I can do something about it. I can put my faith in Christ Jesus alone, and he will restore me and make me righteous unto the Lord, right? And you repented and you said, God, those things that I once did, I don't want to do those things anymore. Instead, I want to give you my life and honor you. That is repentance. That is turning to the Lord. And through Christ Jesus, I receive righteousness. But there's something else you found if you're a believer, that repentance wasn't just a one-time thing, right? There's been time and time again where you've had to turn from those ways and say, God, you know, that's me this morning. I've kind of just settled. And so I'm turning away from just settling in indifference and being lukewarm. And I'm turning to you. And those things that are keeping me from following after you, get them out of my life. I need to repent from that sin. I need to turn from it. But here's the thing. It's not just so that you can become more religious or come to church more often. It's so that you can receive the benefit and the blessing of walking with the Lord. That I don't repent because somebody made me feel really guilty about it, right? Oh, I feel so guilty about it because Jeff yelled at me, right? No, I repent because I want to experience the joy and the fruit that comes with honoring the Lord. And maybe there was a moment in your life where you experienced that and you're like, oh, aha, that's it. I'm going to live for this forever. And slowly over time, you came down the mountain and you're like, now I'm back to where I was. Just kind of living along and doing what I want and kind of putting the culture inside of me. And we're kind of just, now we're just kind of indifferent. But he's saying, come back to me, Laodicea. Come back to me, Refuge. Come join me. I want you to live passionately, zealously for me again. Passionate for the things of the Lord. So then he says in verse 20, and here he is this morning with us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. What he's saying there is so profound. Number one, he hasn't given up on you. He's knocking on the door. He's saying, let me in. And whether it was the individual or maybe he's just like, let me into the church of Laodicea, right? Let me into the church. It's kind of my church. You're right. Jesus saying, I'm kind of a big deal in this church thing, but you've shut me out. And you'd say the same thing in our lives. Hey, Jeff, I'm kind of a big deal in your life. Like, you should spend some time with me. You should talk with me. We should pray. We should get coffee or, you know, just relate. But sometimes we shut him out and he's saying, listen, let me in to the door. And what he says here is, I want to come in and dine with you. And the idea here is not like a quick dinner where we all just sit down real quick, but then we got to run off to baseball or dance or wherever you guys are doing. Like, sit down quick, eat quick, we did family dinner, now we're going, right? It's not just 30-minute lunch hour time for your work, right? Where I have to eat real quick, find someplace quick, and then get back to work. No, he's saying, listen, I want to dine with you. I want to sit down. I want to come in, and I want to fellowship. And we're going to spend some time together, and we're just going to eat. We're going to relax. There'll be some times of quiet, and we're just going to hang out together. That's what Jesus is saying. It's this idea of eating to relate. It's like doing life together, right? Sharing life with another. That's what Jesus is saying here. Let me share life with you. But you got to open the door. It's got to be you opening the door so I can come in, and we can share that meal together. Jesus broke down in his ministry. He would often go and eat with the poor or the outcasts or the sinners or the tax collectors, right? And the Pharisees hated that. But when he was doing that, what he was doing is breaking down barriers, saying, listen, I'll hang out with the sinners and the tax collectors. That's who I've come for. I'll hang out with them. And he's saying the same thing this morning to us. Listen, I'll hang out with you. Open the door, let me in. I will spend time with you and we will refine your life together. As you draw closer to me, I will draw closer to you. And that's what Jesus is looking for at Laodicea. He said, listen, you've shut me out. You've become lukewarm. Let me back in again. And listen to verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen, you let me come and be with you now, dwell in your heart, be with you, and one day I will call you to be with me, to sit with me, to come and spend eternity with me, forever, right? He's saying, open the door now, let me build relationship with you, and then one day when it's time for you, I will call you to the place that I've prepared for you, a place in my Father's presence. And we will dwell there together forever. Here's the reality. He says, listen, for those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Lord, open up, Holy Spirit, open up ears to hear the message. That's what he's saying. Open up Laodicea's heart. Remove the blinders off their eyes. Uncover their ears so Lord Jesus can speak directly into Laodicea so they can begin to change. And maybe that's us this morning, because here's the reality. The culture, your coworkers, our family members who don't know the Lord, they don't need a lukewarm church, right? Amen? The world does not need a lukewarm church. The world needs a church that's on fire for the Lord, in the way that they love people and serve people and honor Jesus with who they are out in the daylight and in behind closed doors, that we're people who, with our character and who we are, we honor Jesus. That we are passionate about following him and worshiping him and spending time with him, that typifies who we are. We don't want to become the church of Laodicea that says, you know what, Orange County, we're comfortable, we're good, right? We go to church, we're good. That we're saying, God, what else would you have us do? God, where else would you have us go? Where else would you have us give? What else do you want us to do, Lord? Because we want to be people who are not indifferent to you, but passionate about the things of you. And so each one of us, I believe, this morning are called to say, God, what would you do? Have I hit a place of lukewarm? And if so, move me from that place so that you can use me more. Amen? Let's pray. God, there is so much grace and mercy that abounds to you. And a message like this, I believe that is so important that we get to see your heart. Those that I love, I chasten. And I rebuke oftentimes. Lord, that's our Father's heart, that they would come to us and in love, change something about us, speak to us, direct our hearts. And I believe this morning and over this weekend, that's what you've done, Lord. You've begun to speak to us and direct our hearts in areas maybe that we need to change in order to not fall into this trap of mediocrity or indifference towards our relationship with you. Instead, you would call us to train our hearts and our minds to be passionate about the things of you. Reality is, Lord, that's done by the power of your Holy Spirit speaking into each one of our lives. And so this morning I pray that would be the case. Lord, direct our hearts to you. This next week, may we live lives more full of you. Lord, more in honor of you, more worshipful towards you. Lord, collectively as a church, may we never fall into that place that the Laodiceans had fallen into, that trap of feeling like we're good, we don't need anything. Lord, instead, help us always to be passionate about the things of you. Thank you, Father. Amen. This is the thing. Just say this, Lord. God, instruct my heart on how I can be more in love with you this week. That's the question. God, just reveal to me what can I do, and I'm willing to do it to demonstrate that I love you more this week. What can I do? And just leave it to him to answer that question in your devotion time or whatever it looks like. Just say, God, instruct my heart by the power of your Spirit to love you more this week and see what happens this week. Amen? Have a good rest of your week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.